Hey, welcome. Welcome to downtown. Thanks, Jill. Appreciate those words. I hope you're nice and toasty inside. It's good to see a lot of your eyes again. Hopefully we get right over this little bump here and that all other variants just die. So, because I've just decided over the weekend I'm tired of this. So I think I'm done now. So I don't know about you, but that's me. My name is Steve. I'm one of the pastors here. Serve at the downtown location mostly. And it's good to have you here. One of the things that's true of life now in the digital age is there's this increasing risk or this increasing thing that can happen to people where you get your identity stolen, right? And I've talked to some folks that have completely got it stolen. I mean, they have, everything. Social security number. There are people trying to get loans out in their name. And I mean, it's just horrific. About 8 years ago, I was at the B-Dubs on campus and somebody broke into my truck and stole my laptop. And I was one of those guys that didn't like to put any password on there. So my laptop has everything. I mean, everything. The kind of flavor of sucker that I like. Everything is in that laptop. And I spent the rest of that entire night just till wee hours of the morning creating a new digital me. I went through and everywhere where my passwords or things, oh, it was awful. Just note to self. Put a password on your laptop. But as I've talked to people who've had this happen and beyond that, so I was fortunate that someone grabbed it and they just erased it and sold it or whatever. But some people have had things stolen and it takes 6 months to a year. And one of the phrases they say is, I just want my life back, right? We're in a series right now in the book of Ephesians. If you got a Bible with you, open it up to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at a passage here, which we'll talk specifically about getting our identity back, getting our life back. And we're going to be looking for the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at from verses 3 to verse 14 in Ephesians chapter 1. So I'm going to read it, but the reality is this week we're not going to deal much with the passage. So I'm going to read it just so you kind of get a feel for it. The next 2 weeks, Pastor Cor is going to unpack it completely. All your questions will be answered. Everything you'd ever want to know, except how to spell Shemleski. That is a mystery known only to a few. Here's the passage, Ephesians 1. Verse Trichler's no better, bro. So I mean, nobody gets that right either. So Ephesians 1. 3 to 14. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Now, whenever I read that like that, I just feel like I have totally not done it. I've done a disservice almost. There's so much in this section. It is rich, and it really needs to be thought about and read slowly. And so I needed to do that for this week. If you happen to know the original languages, if you went to seminary or whatever and you learned Greek, this is all one sentence in the original Greek language. It definitely, the Apostle Paul would have gotten a lot of red marks, run-on sentence, right? And it clearly was. So you might have a translation that might put in love might go to the previous sentence or to the former sentence. It's all one sentence, so who knows, right? It all goes like that. But it is so rich in theology. Now, what I'm going to do here is I'm going to put the whole thing on one slide. You can't read that, but I just want you to see it all right there. And I want you to notice something that is clear in this short passage. So from verses 3 to 14, you'll see that many times a reference to this idea of this little preposition in and then Christ, or in him, or in Jesus, or in the one he loves, or in, there's this idea of in, right? And so you can see it's all over there. It's 9 times, just right here, in these first few passages, or this first part of Ephesians. It's something that's rich in the book of Ephesians. It's all throughout the New Testament, especially in the Apostle Paul. And it's this rich idea of what does it mean to be in Christ, right? And it's this phrase. So that's where we're going to go today. We're going to hit this idea of what does it mean to be in Christ. Next week, Core is going to do a great job unpacking what this passage means, what these actual blessings are, how that impacts us. Over the next 2 weeks, he'll do that, and then talk about how that's to God's glory, right? And that, I think that's where you're going. If not, something like that. But yeah, there we go. It's great. But this week, all I want to do is hit on this beautiful little phrase, in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ, right? And that little phrase right there, when properly understood, will change your life. It has literally changed mine. I first came across this in 1987. I know, many of you weren't born in 1987. I get that. That's great, fine. But when I was a pretty brand new believer and I came across this idea of union with Christ, and there was a little phrase that my roommate and I developed that became reminding us of our union with Christ. And the phrase was a thing we just called, I'm okay in Jesus. In other words, this in Christness is that's so important. It's the thing that basically transforms everything. We'll get there hopefully by the end of the day. This was a sermon series we did about 3.5 years ago. I'm okay in Jesus. It was 4 weeks. I'm okay in Jesus. Can't get a whole lot more simple than that. But I want to revisit some of that that was in that sermon, but also just kind of look at it afresh as we've seen here as we're going through the book of Ephesians. So what we're going at this week is a phrase, it's a theological phrase called union with Christ. Or sometimes if you're reading about this, it'll be called the mystical union with Christ. And that doesn't mean it's anything like that. It just means that it's like you're together with Christ, but obviously, you know, Jesus is not physically attached to you. So you are tied with him in a spiritual, in a theological, in a legal, in a real way, but it's not like, you know, you're physically right there. So sometimes it's called a mystical union with Christ. And that's all I want to dive into this week on this passage. So we're going to leave Ephesians. We're going to go a bunch of other places to look at this concept. In order to do that, you got to get kind of an understanding of where the scriptures are going, right? So we often talk about creation, fall, redemption, and restoration when we look at the overarching view of the Bible. And in creation, we were created to be with God, and everything was okay. Everything was right. We're in the garden. Everything is the way it should be. But very shortly in chapter 3, sin falls into the world. And when that happened, things are not the way they're supposed to be anymore. Or simply put, now, where we live now, in this world, I am not okay on my own. Things are not the way they're supposed to be. We live in a fallen world, and as a result, I am a fallen person. I am a sinful person. And my relationship with God is marred. And so I'm not okay with God on my own. It's very important you see that. Fast forward through the story, and I'm going really quick here, but when Jesus Christ comes and through his birth, life, death, resurrection, ascension, and one day return, all of that, as because of that, I am now made okay. And it says in Romans 4:5, however, to the one who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. I love this passage because it's shocking. It says to the one who doesn't work, in other words, the one who's not trying to please God on his own, on my own, trying to get to God, the one who doesn't do that. What? What? Aren't those people rewarded? No. Instead, you trust. It's different than working and trusting and putting their faith, right? They trust God. And what does it say? Who justifies the ungodly. Wow, wait a minute. God Almighty justifies the ungodly? Yes, he does. And it's the wonder and beauty of the gospel, how he does that. God is the one who does it. That's ultimately what gets us into this relationship. This gets us into this union with Jesus, is that Christ allows that to happen. Now, what I want to share with you this morning is, for me, this has been such a revolutionary thing. I don't know if you're around me, you hear it all the time, but it's because it is. I want to share with you some of the quotes and the passages that have richly impacted me over the last, how many years is it since 85? Nine years since 1985. can't do that. So here's one of my faves. This is from John Murray. It says, union with Christ is the central truth of the whole doctrine of salvation. It is not simply a phrase of the application of redemption. It underlies every aspect of redemption. In other words, people often just think, oh, of all the different things that happened to me, I'm also unified with Jesus, whatever that means. And John Murray says here, actually, dude, he doesn't say dude, but actually, that is the thing that causes everything else to happen. It is the every aspect of who you are, every aspect of what God does for you is because you're unified with Christ. You can see this in Jesus. Jesus talks about this. He says it, it comes up with those four little words, I'm okay in Jesus. Man, I'm sorry, skipping ahead of myself here. I. Howard Marshall says, it says, for years I've taught students that one of the most important items in Paul's theological vocabulary is the two-letter word N. E-N or N, in, just that little preposition, despite the failure of so many writers to pick it up. You can see this in Jesus. Jesus starts this, and he starts this idea of what it means to be united to him. And he gives this idea of his sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. So here's this, the analogy here is there's a sheep, but somehow the sheep got small enough to be in his hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Okay, you see, there's a lot of language there about Christ is hanging on to us, the Father is hanging on to Jesus is hanging on to us, and then also he and the Father are one, and it's pulling this all like this closeness. But then it gets even clearer in John 15, where he uses this analogy of a vine. And he says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing, right? So there's this vine, and there's a branch. We don't have a lot of vines. We have some, but I mean, just think of like a tree, and you got a branch. And if you cut the branch off, if the branch is laying there, that's not going to thrive, right? There's something about being in the branch, right? And Jesus is given that illustration that it is very important you understand this inness that is happening. Probably my favorite theologian throughout history, the hipster Charles Spurgeon, said it this way. Whatever you have of life was not given you till you came into union with Christ. It is a new thing, as new as though you had been actually dead and rotted in the tomb. There's a graphic for you. And then had started up at the sound of the trumpet to live again. And it's because, he says, you came into union with Jesus, and that's what did it. Now, of course, the Apostle Paul picks up on this. And he wrote the majority of the letters in the New Testament. And he loves this phrase, in Christ. It is all throughout his letters. Last week, I quoted a passage that said, I talked about him and how he saw his own testimony and who he was. Philippians 3, what is more, I consider everything a loss. Because it's the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish or garbage, or as the King James says, dung. You have to look up dung if you don't know what that is. Then I may gain Christ and be found, what? In him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, that here's my pedigree, not that, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. So in other words, Paul says, this changed everything for me, this idea of being in Christ. And this in him was found this righteousness, and I'm in him, so therefore I get that righteousness. 1 Corinthians 1 says this, when we were doing the 1 Corinthians series, this passage blew me away. It is because of him, Christ, that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. What is that? Our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Our righteousness being made right with God, I'm being made, but not only that, my holiness, the way I walk with God, the way that I live this life right now, and then lastly, one day, finally, my redemption. It's from A to Z. It's all because of this, and it's because I'm in Christ Jesus. One of the most famous passages, if there's any navigators here, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is... Anyone else can read 2 Corinthians 5:17. Just, we had to memorize this as part of the navigators. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. If anyone's in Christ, there's this new creation that happens. You're different. It's a different being. Lewis Smead says it this way, union with Christ is at once the center and circumference of authentic human existence. Isn't that a great phrase? It's the center of it all. It's everything comes from that, and it's also the actual circle itself. It's the circumference. It's all of the things. It's all about because I'm in Christ. Galatians 4 says it this way, and it doesn't say the phrase in Christ here, but it explains a little bit of how this takes place. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. It's this beautiful thing. What happens? Christ is under law. He's born under law. He lives it perfectly. We'll look at this in just a minute. And he's able to redeem them. He's able to bring to himself that we might receive adoption to sonship. Now, the reason that, I believe this is from the New International Version. I did a lot of cutting, and that's usually what I use. New International Version is usually committed to a gender neutral when it comes to words, except when the words need to stay with their appropriate gender so that it makes sense. The reason they stay here, sonship, and not just kidship? What would you say? I don't even know how that works. But whatever that would be, is because sonship in that culture implied yourselves who were going to get, you were the heir. And this is what they're saying. You've got adoption, but you are an heir. You're going to get all the goodies. You're going to get all of the inheritance that's there because of what Christ is doing for you. Anthony Hokema says this. He says, once you have your eyes open to this concept of union with Christ, you will find it almost everywhere in the New Testament. And my contention is, when you don't find it literally, it's implied. So you can just add in Christ to everything. Maybe that's a little bit of a stretch, but I don't think so. Read it on the internet. It's got to be true. So it just is. It's all about that. Now, the most important of Paul's writings on union with Christ, most people would say, is found in Romans chapter 6. We often talk about this when we explain baptism, Romans 6, 1 to 14. But Romans 6, 1 to 14 is one of those passages. I'm not going to do it justice here. You're going to have to study it on your own. I'm just going to mention it now. But it's one of those passages that if you really grasp, it not only talks about your status with God, but it also talks about your walk with God and how to kill sin in your life. It is an amazing passage. Let me just read it through here so you can get introduced to it and see where this union language is important to everything. The first five chapters of the book of Romans, and if you're interested in learning more about the book of Romans, I know a guy is doing a podcast. Kicks off tomorrow. How do you like them apples, huh? For second season. Romans Untangled. You could just go to wherever you get podcasts, Romans Untangled, and you can see this podcast. So the first five chapters is about what Christ did to us through the penalty paid at the cross and the victory won at his resurrection, okay? And so that's what the first five chapters is. It basically is saying, You can't possibly out-sin the cross. You can't. It's awesome. It pays for all your sins, past, present, and future, which begs the question then, hey, man, if that's true, then why not partay? You know, why not Frontier Hall all the time? You know what I'm saying? That applied to eight people in the room. But you don't, I mean, why not just toga? Just live it up, right? And that's what Paul he anticipates that question. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And he says, by no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? In other words, that thing that you went, you tried to get a God replacement, whatever it was, that's no longer going to satisfy you. Because God, you've tasted the real thing. And it's like, this isn't pleasure. I don't want this anymore. I've died to it. Or don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And he's using the analogy of baptism. And that's why, you know, we take you in the horse trough right up here, and we take you and we put you in the water. And that implies your death. Some of you, we hold down longer. No, I'm just kidding. That implies death with Christ, and then we pull you out, and that implies you're resurrected with Christ. That's why the baptism language is used here to say you are actually united with Christ in that. If we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who's died has been freed from sin. Saying your old self is dead. It feels alive, but it doesn't have the power it had. It doesn't have the authority it had. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. And here he gives the formula. And this is worth memorizing and meditating on in verses 12 to 14, how to overcome sin in your life. And here it is. Consequently, or in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That sin, that temptation, it's there, but it doesn't own you. Does it? I'm alive to God now. Therefore, don't let it reign. Don't let it reign in your mortal body so you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God. You turn from that, you turn to God, as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. Why is this now? For sin is no longer your master, because you're not under law, but under grace. So when Christ comes, he changes everything in how you relate to God. God put together this law, and the law was saying, this is the way you live. And it is the right way to live, and it's a good way. And if everybody lived according to law, it'd be a beautiful thing. But we don't. We're fallen people. We sin. We can't do it. And as a result, we don't measure up. We're not okay on our own. And Christ comes along, and he pays that penalty for us, and now we are okay in him. But the key here is, if you try to beat your sin by trying to become okay to God, you actually gave sin back its power because you're back under law. Do you see that? If you actually say, God, I need to do this so that I'm okay with you, you won't overcome sin. You have to start with, God, I'm okay with you, so now I want to get rid of this sin. If you don't do that, you're violating verse 14. And sin gets its power right back. It's your master one more time because you've made it your master. Don't do that. Now, I've been talking about this in ways that for some of you, bang, makes sense. A lot of you are like, what? Like, how does this union thing actually work? What does that really mean? A few years back when I had kids in the house, we used to love to watch a show, How It's Made. That show, it's still out there. I think it's still out there. How It's Made. You can just see how stuff is made all over the place. And one of the weeks, they had bratwurst, right? How is a bratwurst made, right? Now, for those of you who've ever lived on a farm or maybe hunted or fished and you've cleaned animals, it's not a big deal. If you've never done that, I would encourage you not to know how a bratwurst is made. Just enjoy the bratwurst. But if you have and you're okay, because let me tell you, even I've done my fair share of hunting and fishing, and even watching how the bratwurst was made was a little bit, you know? So, you know, I mean, here's some pictures of just how bratwurst is squeezed into tubes, and it kind of like they sweep up the floor a little bit, you know, and just throw in whatever's there. Yeah, it's a little bit different. What I want to talk to you is about, how does this actually work? How is the bratwurst of my okayness actually made?
Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you. Appreciate that. Thank you. I'll be here all week. Don't forget to tip your waiter. How's this bratwurst made, right? And I want to look at one of the passages of Paul we haven't looked at yet, real briefly, because I think it lists it. And it's one of those famous ones where Paul talks about union with Christ. And here's the phrase, or here's the verse, Galatians 2, 19 to 21. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Union, right? The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. And I think this is the bratwurst of how it actually happens. And I think there's four processes here. There's four things that you go through. First thing is you have to die to the law. For through the law, I died to the law. What is the law? The law is what God puts out there. It's the way of right living, and it's a way to be right with God. And Paul says, I used to say, I did all these things so that I'd be right with God. But now I look at these things and say, God, I'm trying to do all these things, and I realize I'm falling short of them. And what I need to do is die to, let me just be real simple here, getting my okayness from my behavior and my motives and my thoughts. You need to stop. You need to die to getting my okayness from my performance. That's what this means. For through the law, I died to the law. That is step one. That is process number one. It is big and it is hard because in every other place of my life, I'm measured on those things, right? We even have a phrase here at Hope. It's in our employee handbook. Salvation is by grace. Employment is by works. Okay, so, right? I mean, you can't just say, grace. We haven't shown up to work in 3 months. I know, but isn't Jesus beautiful? He is beautiful and you're fired. You have more time now to enjoy the beauty of Jesus. You know what I'm saying? So every other area of my life, I am based on my performance, but it's not that way with God. That's hard. Every morning I wake up and I gotta say, all right, wait, hey, knucklehead. Today, you're okay in Jesus. Second thing, he says, so that I might live for God. If you don't do this, you can't live for God. If you're trying to just please him, you're functionally your own savior and Lord. When I'm doing good, I feel good. When I'm doing bad, I feel bad. And that's how God feels about me. And that's not Christianity. That's some other religion. Christianity is you're alive for God because he made you alive. And it really has nothing to do with you. It's outside of you. Third thing here is that you are unified with Jesus. And as a result, I've been crucified with him. And I no longer live. And then it implies Christ lives in me, the risen Christ. So I've risen as well. I'm unified with him. So in a very real way, when Christ died, I died because we were unified. When Christ went to the cross, I died. And then lastly, it says, the life I live now, what I do, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. And he says, if you don't live this way and you actually think that you can earn your way to God by doing the right things and being the right whatevers, Paul's trying to say, hey, man, if that was possible, then Jesus died for nothing because there was another way. There is no other way. Jesus, there's no plan B here. Jesus is the only plan. Don't make Christ's death for nothing, right? Righteousness is not from me. Now, let me give an analogy here as we close. By the way, when a preacher says we're closing, that it means nothing. Let me close off here by giving you an illustration that will somewhat help this. And it's an analogy used in scripture. J.V. Fesco highlights, he says, during the marriage ceremony, when a man and a woman stand before the minister, they are two separate individuals. At the end of the ceremony, however, they are pronounced husband and wife. They are united and the two become one flesh. The property of each individual becomes legally the property of both. But in our marriage union to Christ, the glorious exchange is far greater. Our sin
and guilt are imputed to Christ, and his perfect law keeping and suffering are imputed to us. What is ours becomes his. What is his becomes ours. Because of the representative union that we share with Christ, the Father no longer looks upon us as sinful, but sees only the righteousness and holiness of Christ. That's used in scripture here. In fact, if you read Ephesians 5, it says that God actually created marriage to just be an illustration of what he thinks about us. So what's going on here? Tax time's coming, right? Tax time is coming. And in this tax time, there's three boxes you can check. Single, married, married filing jointly, and married filing separately, right? That's the three boxes. Every one of us starts off single. Every one of us with God is single in the analogy, okay? Just stay in the analogy. And it's my relationship with God based on his law. And he puts down his law, he puts down whether, and I'm found very wanting, okay? I'm found very wanting. Jesus also did this. Jesus came and he lived under the law. He actually got his okayness as a human by following the law. Look it. It says, I read this. Oops, didn't I get that? Didn't I put that passage down there? I thought I did. Let's see. There we go. I'll put the passage there. It says, when time fully come, God sent a son born of a woman, born under law. So Jesus was under law. He fulfills the law to redeem those under law. Well, how does that happen? It's because I get married to Jesus, right? So let's just say, for instance, you have a lot of student debt. Let's just say you got $200,000 of student debt, right? Or whatever. And you marry Bill Gates, okay? Now, does that still work? Does he have any money left after the divorce? I don't even know if that works anymore. The Tesla guy. You marry somebody loaded. Your 200 grand is a drop in the bucket, right? It's nothing. So what happens here now is that I'm married to Jesus. I'm one entity with him. And therefore, when God looks at me, he sees debt. But he looks at Jesus Christ and says, at the cross, that debt was paid in full. When he looks at Jesus, he says, very righteous, did everything right, fully righteous. And he looks at me and says, through marriage, that's all yours. That's what we call in the Iron Range, what? Heck of a deal. That's an amazing deal. And that's biblical Christianity. That's what union with Jesus means. That means that I'm not ultimately alone. That now I have this relationship with God and it is based upon grace. I'm not, think of it this way. On judgment day, you're not going to stand there alone. You're standing with Jesus. And he'll look at you and say, you're guilty of hell, but he's paid it. And he'll look at Christ, say, fully righteous, and as an entity, come in. And that's how the union works. So as a result, and it's big, what's the implications here? I am simply not alone in my justification with God. How I stand with God, my right standing with God, how one day I will be judged. It's done. I'm not alone now. I've got a redeemed relationship. I've been adopted. I'm pulled into. I'm wanted. And not only that, but I'm also in how I walk this life. It's not me on my own anymore. I've got Christ living in me. The life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And he lives in me. You're not alone. Union with Christ changes everything. That little phrase, in Christ, changes everything. So let me encourage you. I'll give you a little homework here, assignment. If this is a newer concept to you, maybe for some of you even, you're just kicking the tires of Christianity, wondering if this is something you want to do, or maybe this is the first time for me. When I started hearing some of this language, it's like, whoa, that's really what it's about? Yes, it is. I want to encourage you with a book. And the book is called Transforming Grace by Jerry Bridges. I love this book. It's my favorite go-to book to understand grace and what Christ has done for us. And he says this. He says, to live by grace is to live solely by the merit of Jesus Christ. To live by grace is to base my entire relationship with God, including my acceptance and standing with him, on my union with Christ. I'm with him. Therefore, I'm okay. And so the book is called Transforming Grace. I would encourage you to get that. So let me just ask you in closing, as we move to a time of response, as we move to a time of taking what Christ has done for us through communion. By the way, we have two, whatever you want to call them, sacraments, ordinances, rites here at Hope, baptism and communion. And both of them are about union. Baptism, baptized into Christ. Communion, which the body and the, or excuse me, the bread and the cup represent the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. And you take it. You don't just look at it and think about it. You actually physically take it and have it go in you. It's about being one with Christ. And we invite anyone who's a follower of Jesus to come forward and take communion. Or if you're gluten-free, you need to do that over there anytime during the last two songs. But let me just close by asking you simply this. Are you okay in Jesus? Okay, so some of you here still, you're still single. You're in your relationship with Christ, you've not unified yourself. Why not right now? Why not today? Say, my gosh, if that's the message, I want that. And you just, right where you're sitting, even during these last two songs, you could say yes to Jesus Christ. I want you, I take you. Come into my life, change me, and come and take your first real communion. Some of you have done this. You're married in your status box, but in reality, you're checking the box. The way you're living is married filing separately. You're living as if it were all on you. That's the biggest struggle in the Christian life. Is every morning I wake up and go, no, married filing jointly, because I bring, what is it? Oh yeah, nothing to the equation. I need you. Change your status box this morning. Let's pray together. Lord, I want to thank you so much for the grace of God and what it means and for this simple little phrase, in Christ. I pray, Lord God, that this week and the next couple weeks as we just land here, God, that you'd use it in our lives. You'd use it in our hearts. You'd use it in our behavior. You'd use it in our relationships. You'd use it in every aspect of us, God. And I know I've had opportunity over many times over the years to share this message and to share these thoughts. I know, God, that it causes the wheels to spin. And so I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit, you'd be setting people free, even right now. Free from self, free from performance. Lord God, they just want to be set free to serve and to follow you. That they would live this life now by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.